I speak to you in the name of God, God the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We this summer have been looking at something that I call the transformative power of thanksgiving, gratitude. And this is the gratitude wheel. And we've looked and seen that the gratitude wheel has four distinct areas. We've looked at our personal selves with our own personal emotions. Then we look how we apply this self and our emotions to in community. We call that ethics. And today we look at ourselves as a community, we and emotions. We and emotions. It's a collective thing. And one of the things that we know in this is that we are a people who are always giving thanks. We are gathered here together as individuals, but collectively giving thanks to God for God's gift of love of us. I mean, that's the manna that was talked about in the gospel just now, that Jesus calls us to love. And we know we are loved. God created us in love, and that we are lovely as individuals. We often forget that because the world wants us to live in fear, and we often get judged. But we really are a people who are created in love, and that we are loved by God, and love of God dwells within us always. So collectively, we emotionally know that we are loved, and we are here gathered together today in gratitude for the gift of life that we have and for the gift of love that is ours. And we put that into action by our own sort of activity, that we are love alive. The emotions I mentioned before are spontaneous internal responses to persons, places, and situations, and they have no morality. But in that whole sense of emotion, we do know the emotion of love. And love is transformative. And if we don't have love, then we are in trouble. But we have to know that we all are loved. And we all are loved by God. That Jesus calls us to love. And we share that with each other. Emotionally, we have a collective emotional response. Remember last week when you heard about the German tourist who was shot in the head on a back road in Alberta. And I think we felt collectively, what's going on? How could this happen? That innocent guy and his family out trying to check out what woods look like in Canada, and all of a sudden he ends up with a bullet in the head. We had a collective angst about that. We didn't like it. And all of us together, I know that many people on many prayer lists from all different aspects of life in Canada were praying for him. We had a collective, oh. You remember a few weeks ago when we heard about the children being trapped in the caves and being eventually rescued, all 17 of them. And we felt both an angst and we felt a collective, when they all got out. But that's what I'm talking about today, how we collectively form community. And we have communities. We are a people of community. Our first community was our family. Now, maybe like my family, I had my mom and dad and my brother and myself. We were a small family. But we had neighbors around us who had huge families that were really communities. My neighbor in Abbotsford is a French-Canadian woman. She grew up in a community about 40 miles from where I grew up. And in her family, she was the middle child of a family of 27 children. One mother, one father, 27 children, two sets of twins. So mom was busy, so was dad. But in that time, she told me that when she was 14, the older ones had gone out and got married, and they came back with their girlfriends and sometimes the children and wives, and the younger ones On a Sunday, normally, from the time she was 15 to when she left home, Mom and Dad would host Sunday dinner for everybody. 50 people. 50 people in the house having dinner together. That'd be more than one hamburger. But that was huge. But that was a community. We grew up in communities. And many of us here can relate to having community around us. But today, we are living in a wholly different world. It's now normative to have one child, two children, maybe three, maybe no children. And we are also getting more and more isolated. How many of you know your neighbors? Probably here in Agassiz, most of us know our neighbors. In Harrison, we know our neighbors. I make it an intentional thing. Like, I live in a complex of 60 families. And I don't know all 60 families, but I know at least 10 families, about 5 on either side of me or around me. And I go out intentionally to know them. And the reason I want them to know me and for me to know them, so it can reduce any kind of emotional fear. That once you don't know somebody and they make a noise at 10 o'clock at night, oh, those awful neighbors. Well, I want to put a face on that neighbor and for them to know me and I to know them. It's important because now in the world that we're living in 2018, there's a whole agenda. Instead of the love which Jesus talked about today in the gospel, we are following in a world that is using fear to manipulate people. It's all about fear and othering the unknown, fearing the stranger. And that's not the Christian way. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to love. And it's gives me great angst that we have Christian churches who don't speak up against this fear agenda. We must always be ready to welcome the stranger. I hear a lot of talk about refugees and how Canadians are getting anxious about refugees, and we now know that the Russians have been planting stories and making it up to hype people's fear about refugees. I want all Christians to know something. I want you to know it, to tell your neighbor when you have a conversation and people are amping up this fear agenda about refugees. We have to be thankful to Egypt 2,000 years ago, because when a refugee family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, went into Egypt to get away from the governor who was trying to kill Jesus, if they weren't allowed in, Jesus might have been killed. Jesus is a refugee. And we often don't think about Jesus being a refugee, but he was a refugee going into Egypt. Think about the Christmas story. So when somebody gives you that message, let's collectively stand up against it with love. We have to be open to receive people. For we are the people of God, and we cannot allow fear and isolation to take us away from our collective values as being the people of God, the people of love. Know our neighbor. If you don't know a neighbor, make it an effort this week. And this is a good time to do it. When it's too hot to stay inside, go out, share them some corn, lots of corn around, and just get to know your neighbor. And do it in a way that's loving. And know that when you're doing that, you are expressing the collective emotion of love, which is the keel of who we are as Christian people. One of the things that also arises with a time of fear is nationalism. Nationalism is not a good thing. Nationalism takes the normal happiness about being a Canadian and says, we are the people the best. But the problem is that nationalism has a tendency to only say this group is the best and all the rest are not a part of who we are. It builds a wall instead of building an open inclusion. And it's important that we understand that we are the people of the land. And all of us share the land. First Nations, new visitors, people like ourselves who are settlers, and the people yet to come to our shores. We share the land that God has given us. We are the people together of the land. Not just some, not just others, but we share together. Isolation does other things. It builds fear, but it also shortens our lives. There have been lots of studies that demonstrate that when we don't know somebody, we start to build up all kinds of emotional trauma inside of our minds. And we get isolated. And we live in a time now where there's not much touch. We in the Christian church recognize this after consulting with psychologists and reading the scripture. That's the reason the peace came into the church, as we are more urbanized today. When I started out in ministry 48 years ago, the peace was never exchanged. But it came in after 1976 for a real reason. In our urban world today, the only human touch and contact that some people get is through a church service by exchanging the peace. It's important to have a handshake or a hug, whatever feels safe for each person. It's important to do this because sometimes that's the only human contact that individuals have in their lives every week. And without human contact, it's degrading to the human soul and the spirit. We are made to be in families. Like I mentioned before, a family of 50, you had a lot of contact. But if you're in a family of one, you haven't got much. And so the church is a place where emotionally we try to support each other with care and love and openness. Now, I know in the church when the peace came in, there was lots of grumbling. Why do we want to do that? And those of you who have been Anglican a long time may have remembered the Book of Common Prayer. And people in those days would come in, isolated. They hardly looked at their neighbor. They would come up like a personal thing, receive communion, come back and sit in their pew, and then at the end of the hymn, they'd walk out and never say hello to anybody. But that is not healthy. And that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus is always calling us to love and live in community. I want to leave us today with this thought. It's a new word I want to teach you. It's called Kamamuta. Kamamuta. And it's Kamamuta is a word from Africa, and it means moved by love. Moved by love. Real gratitude. Genuine gratitude from our hearts for the love of Jesus, for the love I have of myself, and for the love I share with others. I'm moved by gratitude. Think to yourself, I'm going to live out Kamamuta. Moved by love. And so today, as we receive the sacrament, which is the pouring out of God's love for us through Jesus, we are receiving Kamamuta, and we are called to take this and share it with ourselves, our families, and in the world. Kamamuta. Amen.